If you have your Bible and you want to turn to John chapter 2, we also, if you use the Bible app, as always, all of our stuff is loaded in there if you want to follow along with the notes in the scripture. But John chapter 2, we're kicking off this new teaching focus, as David said, called Who Do You Think You Are? And I'm excited about jumping into this. As you're turning and getting there, though, does it feel like Christmas was forever ago? It's just like, when was that? It's just like, for at least for me anyway, it's just flown by, and it was 2 weeks ago. And so before we jump into scripture, I just want to celebrate a couple things with you. As we start the new year, just looking back at our Eve service, I know many of you were able to be here for that. It's just we had morning service and evening service, and just the thing that was unique about both services is God's Spirit was here and was moving in both of the services, and it was neat to experience that and sense that. We heard some powerful stories, and thank you to Stacy and Penny for sharing their testimonies as they did. And I know many of you shared that you were really moved by their stories and the way that they shared their journeys through 2018 and how God brought them through that. And just a unique moving of God, and just things that I was able to hear about how God spoke to different people through those services. And so that was great. Celebrate too. It was our highest attended service ever. We had over 300 people between both services. So that was awesome. And the cool thing with that is most of the people who came, I don't so much celebrate the number as I do. I know a lot of the people that were here is because you invited them. You know, it was your family. It were your friends. So that means you're investing into people and you're inviting them to come along in this journey with you. And so thank you to that. For just investing in people and family members and friends and neighbors and those. And so just keep loving on people as we roll into this year. And I want to celebrate one other thing with you too, our Christmas offering as well. You gave almost $8,000 toward our sacrificial Christmas offering this year. And that's just amazing. That was up from $6,000 last year. So let's just give God a hand for that. That was great. And as we said, we pass along 50% of that offering goes to the partners that we had indicated. And so I'm excited about just sending them more money than I told them they'd probably get. So I know that they'll be excited about that. So thank you for your giving. So but Christmas is here. It was here. Now the new year is here. And every time the new year rolls around, you start hearing all these conversations about resolutions, right? How many of you are resolution people? Anybody? Wow, okay, we're completely done. Okay, just a couple. It was almost zero. Almost zero. Last year, I think it was like 10 when I asked that question. This year, we're down to just a few. So we don't really get into resolutions. Like, media tries to make it all the big rage and what resolutions are you going to do? But we know that stuff's just kind of trendy and it doesn't really do anything, does it? I mean, there's you got to have some stuff really going on, some drive and determination deep down inside to even see that stuff come to reality. But it's always interesting. Every year, I Google search what the top resolutions are going to be for the upcoming year. And so I did it again this year, and guess what they are? Surprise, surprise. Diet or eat healthier. This is from Statistica.com. They surveyed apparently about 2,000 people and said this is what we're all determining to do this year, apparently. So diet or eat healthier, exercise more, lose weight, save more, spend less. Isn't the top four always the same? It seems like no matter the year, the top four resolutions are always the same. These are the things that I'm going to work on. And so I just started thinking, like, why is it? Why is it that those four are seemingly always like the top four or the most common ones? And I know it's probably not something you lay around thinking about. I don't think about it too much, but I was just wondering why is it? And I don't have the answer for it, but a thought that I had was maybe coming out of the holiday season, aren't these like what we all feel the most coming right out of the holiday season? Like, you've just ate, I don't know about you, but I did not eat good for about 2 or 3 weeks. I had way too much homemade candy. It was really good, but had a lot in our house and it's still in the fridge, and I'm just like practicing control. I'm like, I'm tempted to just throw the rest of it in the trash. That's probably what I should have do. But it's like we eat too much and it's constantly around us and it's there, and then you feel it, and then, you know, you maybe try to budget for Christmas and say you're not going to go crazy in spending, but then it's like, you know, it's coming. You either paid for it right then, or the bill's coming this month or next month whenever your credit card bill hits. So you feel all this, right? And so maybe it's just not really, I want to really do this in 2019. Maybe it's like, ugh, this is what I feel as 2018 ends. So maybe this stuff will get better. I don't know. I don't know why all that is. But I think all that, if that is maybe why we make those resolutions, perhaps that shows us something about how we even think and make decisions. That a lot of times we maybe do that based off of how we feel or something that feels urgent and right in front of us. A lot of times what gets priority in our life is the thing that we feel the most. Whether it's our circumstances or our emotions or whatever feelings it is, those are the things that tend to guide our decision making. And a lot of times they can even start to tell us who we are. And so when we look back at our lives, all of us will live our lives being defined by something. And I think there's typically three things or three categories that tend to define us as we go about our lives and give us our identity. They answer the question who we think we are. They answer the question what we think matters most. And I think there's three common sources that kind of feed into that. The first one is our circumstances, what I'm talking about. I think your circumstances, what you feel, how you perceive the moments, your emotions, your feelings, those things, if you let them, they will tell you who you are and what you should be doing. Now, that's not always the best thing, but they will do that. Your circumstances will define you. Another thing is other people. They're really good at that, aren't they? Other people will tell you who you are. They will tell you what should matter most. And a lot of times it's driven by what they want you to be or what they want you to feel or how you're not measuring up to their expectations. So they put all this, well, here's what I think you should be. So they tell us that. And then we start buying into that, thinking that, well, if I'm ever going to amount to anything, then I've got to be this image of this person that somebody has created for me. So it's our circumstances. Sometimes it's other people. But then I think the third thing is sometimes it's us, right? We are the ones that just kind of say, well, all right, well, here's who I am. And sometimes that's influenced by our circumstances. Sometimes it's influenced by other people. But we begin to put together this image of who we think we are. And we portray that and we put that out there. And there's nothing wrong with that unless that's really not the real person that we are. And so we think through all of this and we come to this question of who do you think you are? And as the new year gets going, I want us not so much to focus on who do you think you are, but who does God say that you are? And how does God show up and speak in all this with a new year getting ready to start? Who does God say that you are? That's maybe the more appropriate question, the better question. And what does that mean for you and me? And how is that going to be unique for each of us? There's parts of that that's the same for all of us and who he says that we are. But there's also unique ways that we each get to experience that and walk into that as the new year gets started. So I want to share with you a thought this morning to get us going. And we're going to look at a unique scripture where I think that kind of Jesus plays out this thought. So in each of these messages in this series, we're going to have a you are statement. And so here's your you are statement for this morning. It's this. This is just kind of a general overarching thought for our lives is that you are meant to maximize your moments and make life better for others. You're meant to maximize your moments. So whatever moments God has you living in, you're meant to maximize those, make the most of those, and make life better for others. Now, we have to understand who God says that we are for that to happen. And those are going to be things we're going to unpack in this series. But you look at a verse like in Ephesians chapter 5, 15 and 16. It lays out for us. Paul writing the church in Ephesus says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." And he goes on and he says, "Making the best use of time because the days are evil," because we don't know what the days hold, because the days are limited. So he's saying you got to make sure that you're making the best use of your time. So as you roll into a new year, I want you to begin to think, what is it that I'm going to be living for this year? What is it that I'm living for this year? Who does God say I am? How is all this going to be shaped and woven together? Because you have things that you are probably already thinking about. I want to accomplish this. I want to do this year. Where are we bringing those things before God as the new year begins and asking him to lead us into that? And when we look at the life of Jesus, we see a way that he interacted with people. And 1 John 2:6 says that if we abide in Christ, then we are to walk in the same way that Jesus walked. And so Jesus was the master of maximizing whatever moment he had and making life better for other people. And so we're going to look at John chapter 2. It's actually the first miracle that Jesus performed. And we're going to look at this passage this morning and just kind of see how Jesus shows up in seemingly an everyday moment. He maximizes that moment. And as he does that, he actually makes life better for other people. And I think that there's a lot that we can kind of take away from this. So If you would just jump into this with me in John chapter 2, verse 11, and underneath this idea that you are meant to maximize your moments and make life better for others. John chapter 2, let's begin in verse 1. It says, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, I don't know if any of us ever referred to your mom as woman. I guess Jesus could get away with it because he's Jesus. But if I ever said that to my mom, I'd be in big trouble. But he's Jesus. So, and Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour is not yet come. Verse 5, his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Now, there were 6 stone water jars there for Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. And they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. And when the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it had came from, though the servants who had drawn the water, they knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first. And when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you've kept the good wine until now. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. Now, look, it's an interesting passage. Of all the miracles Jesus could have picked to be his first miracle. I mean, we even looking ahead, like we know the things that Jesus did, right? I mean, he raised the dead, like he brought Lazarus back from dead. He healed the sick. He gave the blind back their sight, the lame and the crippled. He told them to get up and walk, and they walked. I mean, he took a little bit of fish and a little bit of bread, and he fed thousands of people. Of all the miracles that Jesus could have picked to be his first miracle, he chooses turning water into wine. Why? Like, I don't know. I'm stumped. Like, I really don't know why Jesus picked turning water into wine as his first miracle. And I've seen people like pick this passage apart and like try to say all these things about it. And I was just praying through this and I was like, could it just be that maybe we can overthink this and try to over spiritualize it? And maybe it was just as simple as Jesus just wanted us to see how to live in the everyday moment, maximize a moment when it comes along, and make life better for other people. And maybe in the simplicity of all that, we could relate to Jesus and just say, oh, okay, this is what living life is all about. It's just being in the moment. Just being in the moment. It's making things better for other people. And so I don't know. I don't know if that's why. Jesus, maybe we'll ask him, why did you pick that as your first miracle? I don't know. But I just want to kind of follow this thought this morning and see where it takes us. Because I think there's something here for us to learn about who God says that we are, how we should live, how we should go about just the everyday routine stuff as we go throughout this year. So a few thoughts underneath this. And here's the first one, is that your presence is required. Your presence is required. If you're going to maximize, if you are meant, if God says you are meant to maximize your moments and make life better for other people, then your presence is required. And we see this here with Jesus. He's going to a wedding. How many of you just love going to weddings? Like 4 of you, 5 of you. Okay. A few of you just love going to weddings. I've already got several weddings coming up this year that I'm going to be a part of. So weddings are coming up. A few of you in here are getting married this year. Weddings are coming. Like, it's like weddings can be exciting. And I like weddings to a point. It's always depending on how good the food is, if the reception that helps, but I'm just kidding. But the wedding is, not really, but the food does help. But like, you've got the reception but the wedding ceremonies are always unique and it's always interesting. I'll sit down with couples and I'll talk to them like, all right, so what's like, it's always conversation with the bride because the groom doesn't matter. It's like, what is your vision for like your day? How can I make your day happen? And some of them are like, oh, I've already got it all planned out. Like, here's every single word I want you to say. And I'm like, great. That's what I'm here for. Like, I do whatever you want me to do. And then some of them are like, I don't know. I'm like, what do you mean you don't know? They're like, just marry us. Like, just say what you say and do your thing. I'm like, okay. And some of them are like, make it as short as possible. Like, I literally did a wedding last month. It was like 10 minutes long. And I was like, this is all you want. And they were like, yep, get us out of here. We want to get to the party. I'm like, Okay. All right, that works. So, but I say all that because that's easy for us to show up. That would be easy for us to show up for. This is a little different, but it's part of their culture. Weddings in Jewish culture lasted like all week long. It was like a week long celebration. It was just a party. They pretty much invited the whole town. Like everybody just showed up. So it's a big deal. Like if you kind of lived in the community and you knew the people, then you should be there. You should be present. Jesus shows up and he's present. This is a normal part of their culture and Jesus is there. Now, I think this is important for us just to take notice of this and think about who Jesus is and the fact that he shows up here. So Jesus is God in the flesh. He has a little bitty agenda called saving the world on his schedule, right? And he was and is the savior of the world. He showed up with a laser-like vision and focus of why the Father sent him to come and take on flesh and live here on the earth. Like he was locked in on his mission and who God had called him to be. But in the midst of that and everything he had to do, saving humanity from their sins, Jesus makes time to just show up and be present. I think that's pretty cool. I think it says something about Jesus. And I think that kind of challenges and presses into us a little bit because I think every single one of us would say, I'm busy. Already, like we're 6 days into the year, right? School starts back this week. Like it's coming. You feel it. Like, I'm busy. That's going to be the common answer, right? We ask them, how are you doing? Oh, good. Busy. Good, but I'm busy, right? That's our response. It's there. But in the midst of the busyness, if anybody was busy, like I don't want to downplay your busyness because we're all busy, right? We all got stuff going on. Stuff happens, stuff's going to go on. But here's the thing that I've learned in the midst of busyness is that high schoolers in the room who think that your life is so super busy, guess what? When you get into college, guess what life's going to be? It's going to be busy. Those of you that are in college and you're like, I can't breathe, I'm suffocating. Guess what happens when you graduate college? You're going to be busy. Guess what happens when you're single and you're like, I never have time for anything. And you get married. Guess what? It's going to be busy. And then when it's just you and your wife and you're like, we never have time for anything. And then a kid shows up and it's like, yeah, you really don't have time then, you know? And it's like busy. It's busy. And then it's just, we're always, the thing I found about busyness is unless you just hibernate yourself off to yourself and you never socialize with anybody or do anything, you're going to be busy. Right? We're all busy. Busyness, the type of busyness just changes depending on the season that you're in. So there's always going to be this thought overarching us that says, I'm busy. And I say all that because I'm right there with you and I would say the same things, but I look at Jesus and I think, wow, I did not have the weight of the world on my shoulders, literally like what Jesus did. And Jesus is able to show up and be physically present. He's able to model for us how important it is to just slow down and be somewhere. Just hang out, be present. So I don't know what that looks like for you as this year is getting started. But I know there's going to be the temptation of busyness. And if you let busyness define you and tell you who you are, you'll never maximize those moments this year that God is wanting to plan out for you to experience. And you won't experience those because you just simply won't physically be present. You won't be there. You'll miss them. You'll get too busy. And I know as a dad of kids and you all parent with kids and grandkids and we're all at different phases in life, there's that temptation to stay busy. Maybe even to take on that extra work that you don't have to take on. Your job's not dependent on it, but you get the option to make more money. Look, I truly believe that your kids would rather have you at home if you can to be there and just be physically present with them. They'd rather have your time than the extra gifts that you might be able to give them. And so I don't know what this year is going to look like for you, but I know that Jesus valued just being present with people. And that's not just in this moment. If you study through the life of Jesus, you see he always was making time to be physically present. And we're all busy. And again, the last thing I want to do is make light of your busyness because it's your busyness and it's real and it's busy. But at some point, we've got to step back and say, where does God need me to be physically present? And what's that work-life balance? I can't give you the answers to that. I can pray with you and ask you some questions and help you think through it, but I can't tell you how much is too much, how much is not necessary, how much. I can't answer those questions for you, but I believe that the Spirit of God is more than capable of leading you into those answers, but you got to dialogue with Him. You got to have the conversations with Him, because I know His heart is He wants you to be present. He wants you to be there. Jesus was physically present there, but here's the other thing is that I think Jesus was also mentally present when He was there. Sometimes we can be physically present, but you're not there, right? You ever been in a room with somebody who's, they're there, but they're not there, right? You know what I'm saying? None of us in here ever do that, do we? We're always locked in. Whatever room you're in, you're locked. Like some of you right now are like, what? What'd you say? So you're not even with me. But no, your physical presence, we're there physically, but are you really like locked in? Are you really there in the moment? You know, our phones, it drives me crazy. I don't have mine with me right here, but it drives me crazy. You go into somewhere like we were at the movies the other day, and you go and you pay to watch a movie, and you look around, it's everybody's on their phones. I'm like they're in the movie, and I'm like, you paid to watch the movie. Can you not put your phone? I don't know, maybe that's just me, but I'm like, it drives me crazy. Like, first of all, your screen's distracting me from watching, but it's like you paid to watch the movie. Like, put your phone. You go to a sporting game and they're sitting there like playing on their phone. I'm like, watch the game. Watch it. You paid to watch the game. Anyway, sorry, but it's like you can be physically present, but you're not mentally there. Jesus was the master of just being physical. And I know you're like, He was Jesus. Of course He was the master. Yeah, but He sets that example for us to follow. And He wants us to maximize our moments. So start this year off by just being present, just being there. Your presence is necessary. You cannot lead in your home. You cannot invest in the people that God wants you to invest in if you're not physically present. And we all would probably like to be more physically present. And then on top of that, be more mentally present. Let God lead you into what that looks like. Don't just assume you already have all the answers running into this year. Let God press into that a little bit as the new year gets started. We continue on thinking through the story. So not only was Jesus physically present, but here's another thing that He does. He offers solutions that relieve stress. He offers solutions that relieve stress. And I think this is interesting to think about, kind of how he goes about this. There's a problem clearly that Jesus identifies and He sees it, and then He offers up a solution, and it relieves stress to the moment. And it's amazing how people will sometimes get on edge about certain things. That a pastor friend of mine was telling me about. He had just moved to Knoxville about a year and a half ago, and he said, you know, I had this neighbor that my realtor told the neighbor that I was a pastor. And so every time that I would interact with this neighbor, he got really weird, like religious weird, like saying all these weird phrases that just weren't natural. And he'd be like, he said, it was just weird and awkward. The guy would not be normal with me. And he's like, and that's the thing. I can just say from pastor to you all, like the one thing we want is just to be like normal. And like, and when people find out that like we're a pastor, they get weird sometimes. And like, they start talking in weird language and we're like, what? It's just weird. And he said his neighbor kept doing this. And he was like, it was driving me crazy. He said, so I just started praying over the guy because like I knew my realtor had told him I was a pastor and all this stuff. And he said it was just really bothering me. He said, so we were having a neighborhood party that this guy was hosting. And he said another weird thing, like he wheeled out a cooler. They were having this big party and wheeled out a cooler, and it was a cooler full of just beer and alcoholic beverages. And he walks up to my friend and he's like, oh, I've got all these beers, but I know you can't have that. So do you want a bottle of water or a Coke? Like, what can I get for you? And he was like, no, I'll just take a beer. And the guy was like, what? And he was like, you're a pastor. And he's like, yeah. He's like, can I just have a beer? Can I just hang out with you? And he said, from that moment forward, the conversation, he said, the guy doesn't talk weird anymore. He's like, it's like a lid has been lifted, and the guy treats me like a normal person. And he said, I actually get to have real spiritual conversation with the guy now. We can actually talk about Jesus, and it's not weird. Like, he's trying to impress me or something. And he's like, God's unlocked this. And it was just all that to say, I think Jesus shows us something here in this passage that is really important, that there's ways for us to offer solutions that relieve people's stress. Now, we got to be careful here, because what Jesus does, we could really take what Jesus does here and just go to the extreme, right? Because we're like, Jesus serves up wine, so I just need to throw like big beer parties and wine parties, let everybody get drunk, because that's what Jesus did, right? And Pastor read the passage and said, go relieve some stress. So I'm going to relieve some stress this year because Jesus did, right? You could take that and just like run with it, right? We could go there. But so we can't really, I'm going to frame this around the whole context of scripture, because I think there is something here though for us to learn. It's not so much about wine and alcohol, but let me clear this up. Because you could get a weird vibe from Jesus here, and you're like, what is Jesus doing here? Isn't Jesus doing something that's wrong? So let me give you a little context real quick. This is just whole counsel of scripture, okay? So I grew up Southern Baptist. In Southern Baptist Church, if you had a drop of alcohol touch your tongue, you were sentenced to hell, pretty much. That's what I grew up with. That's was kind of how it was viewed. It was like the anti thing. And so that's what I'd always been told. And so becoming a pastor, I was like, well, I need to have my own opinion on this, and I need to study scripture and see what it says. So here's what I found in scripture. You may have found something different, and I'd love to have a conversation with you about that. But it doesn't really matter. If you agree or disagree, I'm just going to share with you what I feel scripture says about this, because I want you to understand kind of what Jesus is doing here. So you won't find anywhere in scripture where it says that you're not allowed to have a drink of wine. You won't find that anywhere in scripture, except unless you're a Nazarite and you've taken the Nazarite vow. I don't think anybody in here is taking the Nazarite vow last time I checked, because you couldn't cut your hair. I think that was part of it. They couldn't drink wine. That was another thing. You've got examples in scripture of Samson and Samuel in the Old Testament, John the Baptist in the New Testament. These guys, they took this vow so they couldn't do that. But clearly scripture says, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, he said, do not be drunk. Being drunk is clearly a sin. There's no debate about that. You get a little tipsy where your judgment's off a little bit, you've went too far. It's a sin. Our ability to think and make decisions should not be inhibited by what we drink. Okay, so that's clear. Scripture makes that clear. If you're under the age of 21, Romans tells us that we are to submit to the laws of the land as long as they are not pointing us to be, sinning against God. And so laws of this land say if you're, 21, under 21, absolutely not. So you fall under that as well. But here's the other things that we see in scripture, though, that are just as important. 1 Corinthians 10:23 says that all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. So what Paul is saying there is just because you can doesn't mean that you should. And he goes on and he says in another place, I think this is in Romans 14, he says, it is not good to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. So now, I can't tell you exactly what that means for you. You have to have discernment. There's a freedom that's given to you, but that freedom doesn't mean that you have to exercise it. You can, and there's not anything wrong with it if you do, and you do it within the counsel of scripture. But you also have to be careful about who you do that around and how that may cause them to stumble. So we see that laid out in scripture. And that's pretty clear that that's there. And then we come to a guy named Jesus. And Jesus kind of had a reputation that he was, and Jesus talked about the reputation that he had earned. Matthew chapter 11. We got a couple of scriptures on that, I think. It says, Jesus said, for John, he's talking about John the Baptist, came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. And then Jesus says, well, I'm the Son of Man, and I came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. So here we see with Jesus. Jesus was, he wasn't afraid to be around other people. Jesus was clearly guilty of guilty by association right here. He'd earned this reputation, and he even admitted, I've got this reputation because I hang around sinful people. Now, here's what Jesus was clearly, he never got drunk. He never went too far. He lived in the moment. And I know it's weird to think about that with Jesus. And I know the thought is like, well, wasn't it grape juice? Like, didn't Jesus just drink grape juice? It may have been watered down more than what it's watered down today, but it still had alcohol in it. And so the issue was not about abstinence from it. It was always about moderation. And Jesus practiced that and showed that and demonstrated that. So what does all this say to us? Because Jesus is not saying, free reign, throw the keg parties. Christians ought to live it up. Relieve some stress in 2019. That's not what he's saying. And that's not Jesus' heart here. But Jesus just shows up in the moment and he says, look, there's a situation here. And I'm going to show up. I'm going to relieve some stress and offer a simple solution that fits within the context of the culture, but it doesn't. If they choose to abuse it, then that's their decision. And so we can't deny what Jesus does right here. And I know, like, growing up the way that I did, seeing this passage is always weird for me. It's like, how could Jesus give people wine? Like, it doesn't make sense. And so I know the focus here is not the wine. The focus is the fact that I think Jesus was here. He was present in the moment. He sees a problem. He's in tune with what's going on. He's physically present. He's mentally present. He offers a solution that relieves some stress and is actually pretty big stress, as I'll talk about here in a second. So let's make this applicable for us. You have stresses in your life probably as this new year begins. Jesus is not saying, go sit in your closet and drink them away. That's not what Jesus is saying. What he's saying is, though, there are solutions that you can offer up to your situations that can relieve some stress. So you want a better relationship with your kids this year? Stressful, it's tense. You want a better relationship with your kids? Here's what I found, especially with mine. I don't know how this works with teenagers because I'm not there yet. I will be one day unless Jesus comes back, which, fingers crossed. But as I'm working with younger kids in my home, here's what I found is usually when they're stressed, it's because I'm stressed. And when they're stressed, it's because I'm way too busy. And so if I want to see stress relieved in my own home, I've got to ask God, help me to see what it is that's going on in me that's causing so much stress. Why do I feel so busy? What's the pressure there that I'm living with that's making me so busy and looking here and looking there? And that's probably stressing everybody out around me. So there's a solution here to offer up less stress. What about your marriage? Stress maybe that's there in your marriage and you're stuck on trying to figure out what to do in the midst of that. You want a better marriage this year? Maximize your moment. Get out of your own head. Let God speak in your heart and let him show you a way that you can serve your spouse to relieve their stress. So maybe it's through serving that God wants to do a work in your marriage for you and your spouse. Maybe instead of you praying, God, fix them, maybe the prayer should be, God, how can I serve? What can I do differently this year that may relieve their stress? And you know what God may say? Go ask them. He may say, go ask your spouse what's the most stressful thing that they have to do on a weekly basis or a regular basis. And it may be the one thing that you don't want to do when they say it. Be ready for the answer. Because if you open up the door, they're probably going to walk through it. So be ready for it, though. But ask God, prepare your heart. Let me just receive whatever that is. If it's doing the dishes every night, you may hate doing the dishes. Just relieve some stress. I don't know what it is. Relieve some stress. And I think that's what Jesus is saying here. There's ways you can maximize your moments, make life better for other people, but you got to be present. You got to seek out a solution that'll relieve stress. And then here's the last thing that I think Jesus shows us in this passage is that when you do this, you let others benefit from your actions. Others get to benefit from your actions. See, Jesus sees here a pretty big problem that's presented itself. As I said, in this culture, it was a very long wedding celebration. Just as much as it was a long celebration, it required a lot of planning. In their culture, if you ran out of wine at the party, it was an embarrassment. It was a big deal in their culture. Now, we've all probably been to those weddings where they need to run out of wine or whatever, like a lot sooner than what they did. But here in this culture, this was a big deal. And usually what happens is everybody would, they say it in the text, so I'm just telling you what the text says. Everybody would get drunk at the party, and then they'd have the really cheap wine, and they'd bring that out at the very end. And so here's what happens is it gets low, they run out, and Jesus sees this, and he offers the solution. And the wine that gets brought out at the end that's supposed to be really bad is like actually really good wine, really good tasting. I don't know exactly what that means, but it's the really good tasting wine. And so in the midst of all this happening, though, Jesus doesn't even really get the credit for doing the miracle. The one who actually gets the credit is who? It's the bridegroom. Jesus performs his first miracle, and it's not even really about Jesus. He doesn't make this big spectacle that everybody's like, Savior of the world's arrived. I'm here. Look at me. Look at what I did. He just shows up in the moment, offers a solution, and lets somebody else get the credit for it. Because the master of the party tastes it, and he's like, oh, this is the good stuff. Get the bridegroom in here. Like, dude, you brought out the good stuff at the end. Everybody's really going to be messed up now. Like, good job. And the bridegroom's like, yeah, I did good. I mean, I don't know. It doesn't tell us how he reacted, but that's how I would be. I'd be like, yeah, I did planned out the whole time. Exactly the way we drew it up. Budgeted for it and everything. So I don't know. Like, I don't know how that conversation went, but the text tells us that the bridegroom pretty much gets the glory. But it also tells us that the disciples knew what had happened. And the ones who needed to see who did it saw it. And so here's what I think that means for us. If you'll maximize your moments, and again, letting God lead you into that, that's the key. If you'll let God lead you into how to maximize your moments, you'll be able to make life better for other people. And the people that need to see that you did it, they'll see it. God will make sure that happens. Because I think God wants to work through you and open up doors for you to have real conversations with people. But it may be that it's not about you at all. It may be that it's about the other people that it's just going to benefit. And I know that flies in the face of the culture that we live in today that's so self-promoting. And look at me, look at what I did, and social media just feeds right into that, you know. But hey, even social media could be used to encourage and build up the other people around us. Or it can be used to primarily promote and fulfill the pride of our own lives. You get to pick and choose how you use that. But it could be used just for the benefit of other people. So when you step back and look at this, Jesus, I think, very simply is just saying to us, this year, just enjoy the moments. Just maximize whatever moments you have. And look, in the midst of doing that, look for ways that you can make other people's lives better. I challenged you last week through Facebook Live video, to begin praying three prayers. And if you didn't get a chance to watch that, I just want to share those very quickly with you. Three prayers that if you're going to maximize your moments this year and make life better for other people, three prayers that will challenge you to begin praying. And I'd love to see this time next year the stories that come out from how God answered these prayers. So here's the three prayers. It's, you know, I'll give you a word for each prayer. The first one is what? And it's what in me needs to change so that Jesus can be more reflected in my life this year. What in me needs to change so that Jesus can be more reflected in me this year? If you're going to maximize your moments, it starts there with you. And Jesus probably revealing some things in us that need to change. So that's the what question. The second one is the how question. It's how can my family and I serve Jesus better this year? Now, we don't serve to earn his favor. We don't serve to earn his love, to earn his forgiveness, none of that. We serve because we already have it. Because he says this is who you are. You are chosen. You're loved. You're forgiven. You're meant to maximize your moments. So let me show you how to do that as you serve. That's how that works. So begin asking God, how? How can whatever your family looks like, maybe even if it's just you and you don't have family around you yet, how do I serve this year? So it's already starting to think about other people first. And then the last one is a who question. It's who do I need to spend more time with this year? Who do I need to spend more time with this year? I believe this, and Jesus modeled this for us because he had 12 disciples that he spent a whole lot of time with, and he had other people that were on the fringes. I believe that more time with fewer people will give you greater results for the kingdom. If you take a shotgun approach, trying to spend a little bit of time with a whole lot of people, you're not going to see a whole lot of progress. But if you can ask God to lead you into those people, that you can spend more time with fewer people, I believe that you'll see greater results. Because Jesus said, I'm going to spend a whole lot of time with 12 people, and you and I are here today as far as of Jesus because of those initial 12 that he invested into. So I believe if you'll begin praying those three prayers, he'll lead you into what he has for you this year. So I just want to ask you to bow your heads for a moment and just begin to reflect. So you'll have the opportunity this year to let others get the glory, to benefit from the way that you go about 2019. But are you going to be a part of that? You'll have the opportunity this year to maximize those moments Are you going to let God lead you into that? The thing that will hold you back from that, though, is fear. It's fear and it's worry, it's anxiety, it's busyness. All these things ultimately bring us back to this element of fear and just not being able to trust God with the everyday moments, to thinking that life has to be more complicated than this. No, nope. Jesus really slowed things down for us and made it pretty enjoyable and pretty simple. So over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be unpacking relationships that each of us ought to strive to live out and live in that'll help us maximize our moments and make life better for other people. Because when we do that, God does a work in us. It teaches us more about who we are and who He says we are. Right now, what is it that you fear? What is it that's going to keep you from doing that? Just begin to ask God that question.